The following sermon was delivered to Christ Central Church in order to further our knowledge and adoration of who God is. We pray that it displays the hope found in Christ and strengthens your faith in Him.
This morning we finish up chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, which means we, after today, we'll only have two more chapters left. Certainly past the halfway point. And this particular section is a closing section before we begin kind of some new themes. I think 11 to 16 that we'll cover today is the closing section of chapter 4 completely, but it's very similar to 6 through 10 that we did last week. So we'll see some of the same things, hear some of the same things, but this morning the emphasis is a little bit different, and it's Paul's encouragement to Timothy. Paul's encouragement. Last week it was very, very teaching-based of don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this. There is so much encouragement in this passage. I don't know if maybe you left last week when the theme kind of was how we can be good servants of Jesus Christ, to discipline ourselves. And I mean, most of us aren't very good at discipline. I include myself in that. So when we hear these things in God's word and we take them seriously, sometimes we can walk away feeling beat up. And I pray that wasn't the case. The gospel was clear and comforting. But this week has a lot of explicit encouragement in here. So what I want to do is read verses 11 to 16 and show three places where Timothy is probably experiencing some kind of doubt or timidity in his ministry. And what does Paul say to encourage him? So would you read with me starting in verse 11? Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. And keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul, to summarize this, Paul plans on coming to Timothy, and he wants to encourage his child, his true child in the faith. He wants to help the church combat the false teaching present in Ephesus. The instructions he has for Timothy in the meantime are mainly twofold that we just saw. Continue to teach and set an example. Continue to teach and set an example. Paul knows that false teaching that's present here cannot produce real fruit. Only the true words of God can bring about spiritual fruit in our lives. And therefore, Timothy's best mode of action is to display this fruit of righteousness in his own life in order to give credibility to his faithful teaching of the word. So this passage is a clear reminder to Timothy, and by extension to us, may his life not be a stumbling block, but rather a springboard to belief. And this dual action of teaching and living the faith will quiet those who look down on him because of his youth. And for additional encouragement, Paul reminds Timothy that he can rely on the gift that was given to him. He has Paul's support. He has the council of elders' support. He has the very gift of God to help him. That's a summary of this teaching. And this is a thick and meaty passage because within six verses, we have 10 imperatives, 10 commands. That's a little exhausting, but I'll say it's a lot easier once we get into it. And the first verse 11, has two commands that I think summarize the whole passage. Command, the first command is command, and teach these things. Command and teach these things. Well, first of all, we know what command means. We know what teach means. What are these things? If you think back to last week and look at verse 6 of chapter 4, it says, if you put these things before the brothers. So it's sometimes hard to tell exactly what's included in such a undefined term as these things, but it likely, I would argue, applies specifically to verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. That summary teaching of last week's passage is what Paul has in mind when he says, command and teach these things. But do you see the difference in verse 6 and verse 11? Command and teach these things, verse 11, versus if you put these things before the brothers. This one has so much more force behind it, right? If you put these things, was kind of like deliver, set before them for their consideration. And this one says, command these things. Some people might be naturally prepared to do this. But we have good reason to believe that Timothy wasn't exactly a natural leader. In a lot of Paul's letters, we see his concern for Timothy and his eagerness to encourage him. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verses 10 and 11. It reads, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. See Paul's concern and worry there. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Or again, in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 to 7, for this reason, I remind you to fan, this is him writing to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul knows this about Timothy after spending time with him, and Paul himself was well acquainted with the fear that comes just with the task of preaching God's word. 1 Corinthians 2, he recalls in this letter when he was with the Corinthian church, and he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech, my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This is important. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we might think Timothy is not cut out to be this leader of Paul so concerned with him. Why waste the time? Find somebody who's not scared. But Paul says, actually, God's power is displayed in our weakness. He actually might be the perfect person for this task. But it does mean that he needs encouragement. Timidity doesn't exactly couple well with the call to command the things of God. But despite a pastor or overseer's natural personality, he is called to these tasks, commanding and teaching the truth of God. So those three areas that I believe we see Paul is concerned about that Timothy could be experiencing doubt or hesitancy. And the first one is doubts from others. Doubts from others. It's some thoughts. Some thoughts that might be going through Timothy's mind is these people don't want me here. They don't respect me. They don't respect what I do. And Paul's encouragement is don't let them look down on you. Set an example. We see this in verse 12, which we turn there. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. In this particular culture, I'll let you discern whether this is still true for us today. They had a high view of elders and a culturally low view of youth. I mean, you remember Jesus in his ministry walking around and people would try to shoo children away from him. And he would say, let the children come to me. He constantly lifted up the value of children. And Timothy, while I don't think he was a 13-year-old, most believe probably in his early 30s, And I'm going to call that youth and hold to that tightly. But there were some people that would disparage what Timothy was teaching and say, this guy? I mean, how could something important and truthful come from somebody of such relative youth? This is a common theme throughout the scriptures, and we see this in the Old Testament. Think of the people choosing Saul as their king, this tall, dark, older than David figure that was impressive in appearance, versus David, who was a young shepherd boy, probably pretty scrawny. The people didn't want him, but the Lord looked at the heart. And he doesn't choose the natural leader. He empowers the person he calls to be the leader. But maybe Timothy was buying into these ideas. Maybe he started believing what some were apparently saying. Maybe I am too young. And you're right. Who cares what I teach? Who am I anyways? And Paul says, you cannot let that happen. And he tells them how to shut the mouths of the naysayers and open the hearts of the doubters. But it won't be through knuckle sandwiches, it won't be through arm bars to force their respect, and it won't be through growing a beard and smoking a pipe to prove that he's just older and more mature. The strategy that Paul tells him is much more simple, but much more difficult. You must be an example for them and win them over that way. Paul knew well the importance of having an example. 1 Corinthians 11:1 is that famous verse that says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He offers himself out there as an example for others to follow, to imitate, as long as he is imitating the prototype that we're supposed to follow, Jesus himself. And there are five ways in which Timothy is to set an example: in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And all five of these could be a whole sermon in and of themselves. How do we set an example in our speech? The Bible is greatly concerned with how we use our words. A whole sermon could be preached on how we set an example in conduct. In all of these things, these five altogether are very much like the qualifications list for overseers and deacons. They're kind of a summary. There's a lot of overlap. And the reason I think Paul was just being thorough here. This list that he offers is a call for us to think about every aspect of our lives. Every aspect. Not just the way we talk, but also the way we live. And not just in outward appearances, Paul stresses the importance of setting an example even within our inner life. The first two, speech and conduct, visible, audible, but love and faith and purity, these things start in our hearts. They certainly affect our speech and conduct. But Paul says, don't just whitewash the tomb. Make sure that there is a living, breathing heart filled and empowered by the Spirit within. So the primary call, if we think in the context of 1 Timothy, which is written by a pastor to a pastor, the primary call is for Timothy to not just be exhorting and preaching to others, but to prioritize exhortation and preaching to his own heart. Preachers must be practitioners. The Bible says that we are not just supposed to be hearers of the word, but doers. And here Paul is saying, don't just be a sayer of the word, be a doer. Would your life, I mean, this is by extension the call to us, would your life be an example to others? Especially to those who disagree with your beliefs, the ones who would despise you or look down on you. Does your life give those people more ammunition to fire at you, or does your life silence the critics? And young people in this room, I was reminded this morning because Annie right before we were about to play, she said, "Daddy, you forgot this." And it was this, the microphone. And I mean, she served me this morning. She helped me this morning. You young people, you are capable of wisdom beyond your years. If the spirit of wisdom is in you, you are capable of mighty works of faith. If the spirit of power is in you. And sometimes the issue is that the older folks look down on you and think little of you, but also sometimes today I think it's that the younger folks look down on themselves and they don't think that they're capable of much. But when the Lord equips you, you can be of such great service to God's kingdom, even in your youth. That's Paul's encouragement when Timothy experiences doubts from others about his ministry. But there's also doubts within himself that Timothy is clearly experiencing. Do I really have what it takes? Paul's encouragement here is, do not neglect your gift. Remember what was given to you and practice these things. So doubts within himself, Paul addresses, and he says these words in verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Those three little words at the beginning of that verse, "until I come," are likely some of the most encouraging in this passage. Timothy is not alone. Paul has plans to return. This is just a reminder to me and an insight to anybody else that ministry is difficult no matter what, but it is nearly impossible without the support and partnership of others. Even those who are ministering, I mean, I just think of people on the mission field right now, or planting churches, serving churches in areas where there is no, they are the first of their kind to plant Christian churches. Even those people reading this passage would hear not just the words of Paul, but the words of Christ. "Until I come," reminding us that Christ will return, and all the toil and striving that we heard about last week in verse 10 is ultimately short-lived in comparison to eternity with him. The encouragement when we experience doubts within ourselves is to remember we don't do this alone. Paul was with Timothy. Christ is with us. But until then, until he comes, there are things to do. And Paul says to devote. You must be devoted to them. Devote yourself. This is one that I do want to say a word about, this particular command. It's a common word in the New Testament, but it's used three times in 1 Timothy already, but always in the negative sense. I think this helps us to know what it means when we get here. So first of all, in 1 Timothy 1:4, this was when Paul said, "Do not give attention to myths. Do not be devoted to these myths that people are saying within the congregation." In chapter 3, verse 8, it was within the qualifications list. He said, "Do not be devoted to much wine." The same word. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, "Do not be devoted to deceitful spirits." So don't pay attention. Don't focus on these things. Do not give attention to these things. This is the only time in 1 Timothy where we are told to devote ourselves to something. And there's three things: the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. This idea of the public reading of Scripture appears another few times in the New Testament, specifically in Acts 13, where this act, the public reading of Scripture, is not just like I go with my Bible, sit at a park, and I'm in public and I'm reading Scripture. This is the proclamation of God's Word, the reading of God's Word to the gathered people. So this practice was carried over from synagogue worship once the church was born. The same practice was done with God's Word. And it was an important practice. I mean, we see Jesus even doing this in his ministry when he opened up the scroll of Isaiah and read it in front of the congregation in the synagogue. The second one, exhortation, could also be translated and is translated in other places: comfort, encouragement, urging, entreaty. This what he's to be devoted to is speaking to the people about how they should live, urging them, encouraging them, and comforting them. And the last one, teaching, this is the same word as doctrine. This is what is true. This is what we believe. To be devoted to these three things is not an exhaustive list of the responsibilities of a pastor, but it pretty well summarizes the task. Reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. Pastors, just a good reminder, pastors are not to be devoted to storytelling, comedy routines, movie clips, entertainment, Amen. Political agendas. None of these things are necessarily evil, but for the pastor, they are never his priority. Our devotion lies in these three things, and the order is important. Exhortation and teaching flow from the content of the Scriptures. What shall my exhortation be? What am I to teach? Whatever comes from the Scriptures that you've read. You are not to just tell people, Pastor, what to do. You are to tell them what God has said. Our exhortation comes from His words, and the members of a church should have this mindset about their pastors. I like you and all, preacher, but I don't care much about what you have to say. I want to know what he says. Deliver that to me. Help me understand this. And I hope that our church is a good example of that. Our dedication to expositional preaching, where we read a passage and expose the truth from that's within. In so doing, if Paul, I mean, I believe this sets our church apart from other churches. In so doing, if Timothy does this, he will set himself apart from the false teachers in the community. Because think about it. I mean, these false teachers, they're called what? Teachers. They're probably teaching something. And from their teaching, they're probably exhorting the congregation to live in some kind of way. But does it come from the Word of God? Are they preaching the whole counsel of God? Or are they neglecting large portions? Are they focusing in on such little details that causes them to misinterpret passages? This task of understanding God's word and exhorting the congregation, teaching, it is great. And Paul knows it requires our deepest devotion. So he has this positive command, devote yourself, and it's followed by a negative one. Devote yourself. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. This command, this verb means to be careless of, to disregard, to neglect. Paul likes this word, but it's only found one other time outside of his letters in Hebrews. And if you think Paul wrote Hebrews, then it's always Pauline. But what is Paul referencing? Do not neglect. Something has been given to you, Timothy. You must be a good steward of it. It was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. I mean, this is a reference to what happens in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18, or Paul references it there again. He talks about the prophecies that were once made about Timothy. Even in 2 Timothy, we read it earlier. He said, chapter 1, verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. There's that word gift, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So the main difference here is that Paul says, my hands, whereas in our passage today it says, their hands. And Paul, I think, would include himself in this council of elders. This is really kind of a reference to what we don't get a vivid picture of in Scripture, but an ordination, a setting aside of Timothy, probably after a period of training and testing, maybe even before he was sent out to Ephesus. I mean, probably. Paul, remember, at the beginning of this letter, says, I charge you to remain in Ephesus so you can charge these people not to teach certain doctrines. So before he left, there was this passing on of this gift of God through the laying on of hands. You know, when we practice this, when we've ordained people in our church or when we've sent missionaries out, we lay hands, we pray. I would encourage you to see that as an extension of this type of ministry, this type of practice of the early church. But what great encouragement for Timothy to remember what? That he hasn't been following his own harebrained idea of being a pastor. If you are doubting yourself, isn't it important to remember that this idea didn't really come from me? This is a calling that I'm being obedient to. And I was poured into, set apart, laid hands on by many other people that he loves and respects. Others had invested in him. Others had discerned the Spirit's work in him. Others had laid their hands on him before he ever took this office. So for Timothy to run away and to shrink back from his calling would be to set aside what God has gifted him to do. It's a gift. We're to be good stewards of the gifts that God gives us. And in order to be a good steward of it, he says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Practice these things. It's literally the opposite verb of do not neglect. Practice. Practice. There's one letter difference in those verbs. This is the care for, the study of something. So he says these things. These things is plural, right? But the previous verse said, do not neglect the gift. That's singular. So what are these things that he is to practice? You don't necessarily practice your gift. You practice the things associated with your gift. And these things, I think, goes back to verse 13. The public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. Right? Practice these things. The gift mentioned here is the ability to do these things previously mentioned. Right? The idea here is that you're not going to be perfect in the beginning. You're not going to be fully able to communicate, to exhort the way you want to. You have to practice it. One commentator said, you know, in our common vernacular, you got to use it or you lose it. Practice these things. If you're feeling down about your giftings or your ministry, how is your practice like? Are you being disciplined to fan these things into flame? Or are you trying to fuel yourself on previous gas? You've got to fan it into flame and practice it. And the reason Paul states here is so that all may see your progress. This is very similar to the verse above that called Timothy to set an example before the believers. But here he says, so that all may see your progress. I don't know about you, but when I read this verse, maybe you feel some tension there too with what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't make a point of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And then Paul writes here, practice these things so that all may see your progress. Is he telling Timothy to be like the hypocrites who stand and pray in the synagogues, street corners, for others to hear? You probably say, Jacob, no, I don't feel any tension because the answer is obvious. The motivation of the hypocrite is that they would look good in other people's eyes. And the motivation that Paul has for Timothy here is that God would look good in other people's eyes because of what they see in our lives. We aren't supposed to be like the hypocrites, practicing our righteousness in front of others for their accolades. We are to, as Jesus taught in the same Sermon on the Mount just a few verses later, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that all may see your progress. This is such an encouragement to me, because progress is not perfection. And Timothy has a ways to go, as did Paul. I mean, think Philippians chapter 3. He says he has not yet reached perfection, right? But he presses on. Church, don't hold your pastors to the standard of perfection. You do a good job of this already. I'm not picking on you. I'm not complaining. But for anybody who will go to a different church in the future after moving or whatever, we are not to hold our pastors to the standard of perfection. If you do, you'll never have one. You'll never have a pastor. I'm reminded of an article I read one time that said, I think the title was Preach Hypocritical Sermons. Preach Hypocritical Sermons. And I was like, what does that even mean? Now, when I read it, I knew exactly what he meant. I have felt this tension before of preaching on a topic that I'm nowhere close to having mastered in my own life. Because what is the charge of a pastor is not to preach what he does well. It's to preach what the Word of God says. And there are so many things in this scripture that your pastors don't do all that well. Now, if we start failing in the list of the qualifications for overseers, please. I mean, that's when you can make that known. That's an issue. But we are not going to be perfect. And Paul knows that Timothy won't. But he says, this will help you progress. This will help you progress. The last one is, Timothy is probably experiencing doubts about the purpose or the importance, the effectiveness of his ministry. Right? Is any of this making a difference? Maybe this isn't really worth all this trouble. And Paul's encouragement is that the gospel has the power to save you and others. There is salvation and no one else. There is no assurance outside of Christ. This is what he says in the last verse, 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. This is another verse that requires a whole sermon. We'll keep it in context, but for anybody preparing, thinking through the call to ministry, this is a theme verse for your life. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your doctrine, the teaching. Persist in this. It reminds me of John Wesley in the beginning of his ministry. How it kind of started was these creation of what was called holy clubs. People getting together, taking their faith seriously, practicing, training, being disciplined to live a godly life. And they used a series of questions, 22 questions in their time together and their personal devotions. Rumor has it that John Wesley went through these questions every single day. Years ago in our community group in our college group at our house, we read through these one time. 22 questions. I'm not going to read these questions, all of them, but I'll read a couple of them just to show you what they were like. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I'm better than I really am? Am I a hypocrite? Am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Do I pray about the money I spend? Do I get to bed on time and get up on time? Did the Bible live in me today? How do I spend my spare time? 22 questions like this, right? They're pretty, if you're honest with yourself, it could be pretty, self-wounding. I think that this is an example of what it would mean to keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. To be honest and introspective. To work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not just the things you say, but it is how you live your life. This is incredible. You know how quickly a pastor or anybody doing Christian ministry can ruin their effectiveness for the gospel by not doing this, keeping a close watch on yourself and what you teach. Some people are going to be way more worried about their actions than what they teach. Some people's personality, they're going to be way more worried about what they teach than their actions. But Paul, he wants none of this separation. These two things have to go together, how you live your life and what you teach. His encouragement for Timothy is to persist in this. Why? For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Persist in this is exactly the opposite of what this chapter started out by talking about. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, the Spirit expressly says in the later times, some will depart from the faith. They do not persist. They depart from the faith. Why? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. So it is the teachings they devote themselves to that causes them to depart from the faith. So we know why he says persist in this, because he's already told us there's a chance that you won't. There's a chance that people won't. But this phrase, by persisting in this, you will save yourself. Has Paul lost his mind? Is he saying that Timothy is in charge of his own salvation? Of course not. And I know you didn't sweat and panic either. The command to persevere, to remain in the teaching, is a command to persist in the teaching of the gospel. The gospel is the news that Christ is ultimately and above all in charge of our salvation. But he says to make sure you don't depart from that. Hebrews is the book we preached through right before 1 Timothy. And chapter 2, verse 1 says something very similar. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So pay close attention so you don't depart from this message of salvation. And then the author in verse 3 asks this question. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? In other words, we are all in need of saving. That God's just judgment is coming upon the world and we will not escape. But for those who persist in the teaching of the gospel, the holy wrath of God on account of our sin has already been poured out on Jesus Christ. If we fail to persist in that faith, if we depart from that faith, where else can we go? We won't find salvation in anywhere else. So persist in it. It's no different than what Jesus taught in Matthew 24. The one who endures to the end will be saved. You have to endure in the gospel. And thanks be to God that the Spirit that He gives us, the Spirit keeps us and empowers us to believe. I never want to lighten these words in Hebrews or in 1 Timothy or Jesus' words in Matthew 24. We must persist. We must remain, because there will be some people who depart from the faith. I don't ever want to lighten these words, but I also don't ever want to communicate a different doctrine, a different gospel, that Christ is not strong enough to keep you, because He is. Remember, when it comes to salvation, Paul's words here are clear evidence of this. There's no difference in you or the pastor. the pastor is just as much a sinner in need of salvation as anyone else in the congregation. And the hope of salvation in Christ is found in the doctrines and the teaching of God's word, which is why it's so important, especially for a pastor, but also any servant of Christ, to pay careful attention to their life and teaching. So, church, the point is, do not shrink back from carrying out your ministry calling. Don't be hesitant. Don't be timid. Don't be lazy or neglectful of the gifts that God has given you. If you're a pastor, command these things because they come from God's authority, not your own. And all of us, make sure that our lives match the message that we are preaching, because the stakes are high. Salvation is on the line for yourself and others. Let's be about this business. Would you pray with me? Father, we all experience doubts. You know this. You know our hearts. You know where each person in this room has ministry opportunities that they shrink back from. Is it talking with that family member, talking with that coworker, reaching out to that former church member, trying to have a heart-to-heart with your own child? These things require the wisdom of the Spirit within us. The wisdom of the Spirit to know what to say, but also the power of the Spirit that we might overcome our own timidity. Let's be bold. But God, let us also be pure and holy, so that as we are teaching the things of God, that we don't preach a different message than we're living. God, help us live lives that show the gospel and give glory to you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Christ Central Church sermon series. To find our gathering location and more sermons, visit ChristCentralChurch.net.